of the New World Order.
This is Midstream, and here is IRIB English Radio. Dear listeners, in this weekly program, Marvo Osman discusses two important issues related to West Asia region with two political analysts. Midstream is with you every Friday on IRIB English Radio.
We currently live in the era of the United States of America obsessed with changing the world order. Yet, we must emphasize that what the resistance has done during the past decades is more than that, basically 30 years of confrontation, heroism, sacrifices, dismantling and thwarting American projects in Lebanon, Syria, in Iraq, even in Palestine, has contributed significantly in weakening the influence of the United States of America in West Asia. Now, the features of the New World Order began to appear, and this system is no longer a monolithic one. And in our region, the axis of resistance led by the Islamic Republic's revolution have a pivotal and fundamental role at the level of the regional equation of this new world order. More in this following report.
Resistance after the victory of the Islamic Revolution in Iran held a different situation and even possessed a different definition. Resistance has become part of the equations that preoccupy the minds of global political leaders and the interests of thinkers, commentators, and researchers. Since the victory of the revolution, a lot has been written to try to understand this revolution and the resistance produced by the movement of the Iranian people. How did this act come to be? What is the role of leadership? What is the role of belief? How the Shah's regime fell? How the United States of America failed to protect the Shah? And why the United States did not expect this resistance to flourish inside Iran? After that, questions began to be asked about the resistance movements outside Iran. How did the Islamic Republic support the resistance in the region, in Lebanon, Palestine, and elsewhere? And what is the relationship of this to Iran's position on supporting the oppressed in the world? And what is the relationship of the resistance in Iran to the resistance across West Asia? And what influence does Iran have in this resistance in the face of the Zionist occupation? All these questions were raised in Western, American, Zionist, and even Islamic circles that support the resistance and support the experience of the Islamic Republic. In the past years, the resistance has made great achievements and has been exposed to great threats and pressures, especially inside Iran, the main support for the axis of resistance. However, the axis of resistance is a modern term, and a few years ago, this term began to be used to express Iran's central role in the axis, whose function is to confront American hegemony, America's allies in the region, and the Zionist entity in Palestine. The experience of the United States in exerting the harshest pressure on Iran did not lead to the West's desired results. The United States wanted, through the strategy of maximum pressure, to oblige Iran to back down from supporting the resistance in the region, from confronting American hegemony, and from developing a progressive and economic resistance. All these pressures failed. Iran continued to support resistance movements in the region from Yemen to Lebanon, Iraq, Syria, and Palestine. Today, anyone who thinks about the future of the region must take into consideration the role of Iran and the axis of resistance. Despite all the developments and wars that took place in the region, the positive results produced by these developments and wars on the peoples and countries of the axis of resistance have great importance and impacts that will shape the geopolitical reality in the region. The features of the New World Order began to appear. Its system is no longer a monolithic system, and the axis of resistance that emerged as a direct result of the Islamic Revolution is a key partner in the New World Order and has a pivotal and fundamental role at the level of the regional equation.
To discuss this issue with us from Beirut is Julia Qasim, political commentator. Thank you very much for being with us. Now, What was planned by the American and the West in general, it all collided with the steadfastness of the axis of resistance and its victories, whether in Yemen, Iraq, Syria, Lebanon, or across Palestine, as we have been seeing, especially over the past 3 years, which impeded the laid plans and it disrupted many of the conspiracies that the West has for our region. With the current global tension, though, do you think that the U.S. can still afford some sort of military tricks that it can try again in our region?
Well, for the U.S., Afghanistan and Iraq put that nail in the coffin. And for its allies, 2006, the Israeli defeat in Lebanon, as well as the Saudi defeat in Yemen, have really validated that, for the U.S.'s closest allies. So in this new stage of warfare, post-2016 RAND Corporation reports have also emphasized that hybrid warfare is the new strategy because the U.S. knows that it has lost so much ground and so much of its investment in military warfare. And even its military capabilities are not at all what they were before. They cannot find suitable personnel in their army. They've lost so much from their investments militarily that it is clearly a losing battle. And this is what defines and what has really motivated the focus and the shift towards economic warfare, hybrid warfare, and even soft war.
Well, that's exactly what I want to talk about, because the resistance states, which America is defining, describing as rogue states, and the real resistance movements, which America describes as terrorism, hello there, form the nucleus of a major resistance to the hegemony of the West, and cooperation between these states and movements. It also added momentum to the liberation movement in West Asia and the Arab world in general. However, the West still claims an effective weapon reflected by economic and fiscal pressure, what you just mentioned right now. What steps do you think can be taken by this axis of resistance, by these states that say no to American hegemony, to try and bypass this new and very effective weapon?
Well, because of a lot of the U.S.'s economic power, what was bolstered by its defense industry, the damage that has been done to the U.S. military from the successful campaigns of resistance and to its allies have also impacted it economically. The Treasury Chair Janet Yellen has been saying that the U.S. is headed towards a financial catastrophe. We see the dollar losing its ground and its standing. And this is because of the failure of the U.S. and its allies militarily that this is now precipitating towards economic impacts and effects. Nonetheless, the U.S. is really pushing hard on using the hegemony and the standing that it has had since the 70s economically worldwide to pressure, sanction, and basically do a lot of damage to countries that are adversarial to its hegemony. We see that even being invalidated with the turn eastward and the alliance of new multipolar forces that are now establishing economic relations based on fairness, on cooperation with global South states that are finally freeing themselves of the crushing economic impact of Western and U.S.-specific hegemony economically, which the U.S. has historically used as a weapon against disobedience. But it's increasingly becoming invalidated by initiatives like the Shanghai Cooperation Organization, BRICS, large multipolar powers like Russia, like China, like Iran, all across Latin America.
Such cooperation can actually be applied at the level of West Asia.
It already is, and at least West Asia can join forces with larger multipolar powers to basically free themselves of the impacts of economic dependency and of the impacts of economic punishment of the U.S. Economic hegemonic project.
Well, we are facing also the formation of a new world order, as everyone is speaking about it right now, and the resistance, as it contributed to its formation, will undoubtedly be an active part of that new world order and a balancing pole among many of its poles across the world. Yet the Zionist entity still represents a stumbling block in the road of regional resistance, regional peace, if I may. How do you see the position of the Zionist occupation being affected by this new world order just now, as we also see the entire world is trying to make itself open doors into World War III, and with big doors being opened like this, I don't know where that would put the Zionist entity, where you think they will be headed to?
Well, the Zionist entity historically was bolstered by Western political power and Western U.S., British, European economic and military hegemony and support. There was a symbiotic relationship between itself and the West as a colonial, neo-colonial entity that serves the West in being a basically a expanding U.S. base in the region. But because of the symbiotic relationship between the economic and the military hegemony of the U.S., and likewise the relationship that we could see happening between both its decline in those areas, puts the Zionist entity in a very precarious situation. So while the Zionist entity itself wants to maintain relations with these multipolar powers, there is an existential crisis that it faces as an illegal occupation present in the region when the premise of its existence is threatened by this emerging multipolar order.
Mm-hmm. Well, added to that, the new wave of resistance that's actually sweeping through the occupation, you think that we are actually witnessing the crumbling down of the occupation from within, or is it just wishful thinking at the moment?
It's not wishful thinking. It's within in the sense that the resistance is directly putting a end to the to this occupation. Through the biggest threat to the Zionist entity, in addition to the external factors of declining Western and U.S. Hegemony, is the success of the resistance regionally and also in occupied Palestine. Since the deal of the century 2-3 years ago had crumbled, the Zionist entity has attempted to ramp up its settlement expansion, its brutality against the Palestinians. Every day this year alone, which has just begun, there have been more deaths from the Zionist raid, specifically on Jenin and throughout the West Bank, than there have been days in the year. But at the same time, it's a testament to how successful this wave of resistance has been, that has been more unified than ever since the Operation Sword and Shield in May 2021. We have seen countless examples of how strong and how threatening and how successful these resistance operations, these groups have been in further accelerating the crumbling eventually of this occupation.
Well, from your mouth to the gates of heaven, my dear Julia Qasim, thank you very much, political commentator Julia Qasim, for being with us to discuss this issue, especially the issue of the resistance axis in West Asia taking a big role in the New World Order. Ladies and gents, I want to thank you very much. I really enjoyed this episode of the Mideast Stream. We promise you to give you like this episode every week. Thank you for following the Mideast Stream. We'll see you again next week, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, Minbar. A lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. When we talk about the birth of Ali, and I would like to focus tonight on the Kaaba itself, in relation to Ali. You know, the narration that we have, and this is from somebody by the name of Yazid bin Ka'nab, who was sitting with Abbas bin Abdul Muttalib, the uncle of the Prophet, by the Kaaba. And according to that narration, he says, we were sitting there by the Kaaba. Aqbalat Fatima binti Asad. Fatima binti Asad came at that time. And at that time, she was pregnant, almost to the term at that time. And it seems she felt that this is the time. Amazingly, you know, an ordinary person will quickly run home. She doesn't go home. According to them, she goes to the Kaaba and she prays to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rabbi inni mu'minatun bika. O my Lord, I believe in you. Wabima ja'a min indika min rusulin wa kutub. And I believe in the prophets and the scriptures which have been sent from you. وإني مصدق بكلام جد إبراهيم الخليل وإنه نبي البيت العتيق. And I also believe in the scripture of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Remember all the muwahideen, the true believers during the days of the Prophet before Islam in Mecca, a small group, including many of the elders of Banu Hashim, they were followers of Deen Hanif, which was Deen Ibrahim alayhi salam. They were not idol worshippers. And she is there saying that I believe and I testify to the words of my grandfather Ibrahim al-Khalil, that he is the one who actually built this house. And then she prays to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَبِحَقِّ الَّذِي بَنَى هَذَا الْبَيْتِ. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I beseech you in the name of the Nabi who built this Kaaba. وَبِحَقِّ الْمَوْلُودِ الَّذِي فِي بَطْنِي. And I ask you and pray to you in the name of this child who is in my womb. لَمَّ يَسْتَرْتَ عَلَيَّ وِلَادَتِي. That make this process of birth is easy for me. Salawat. Fatima bint Asad is doing tawassul of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Fatima bint Asad is doing tawassul of a child who is not yet born. And yet we have problem. Oh, this is shirk. She is praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the name of the Prophet who built the Kaaba, in the name of the child who is in my womb, the wasila doesn't take the place of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wasila is the wasila, intercession, so that the dua be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is where we see that all of a sudden the world opened up. If the door has just opened by itself, they would say maybe it was a very windy day or something. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to show she prayed. In the name of Ibrahim Khalil and this wali of mine who will be born from her. And I'm going to do something that people will remember till the end. And Abbas and others were sitting there. They say when we looked at it, you know, all of a sudden, the wall from the back opened up. She went in. We ran to help her, but it was closed. We went and brought the key to try to unlock the door, it wouldn't open. And we realize this is the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we should not interfere in that matter. They were waiting there, sitting there. One day passed. There must be anxiety in the city. Second day passed, nothing happened. Third day passed. It was on the fourth day that again the door didn't open. The wall opened up again. And she comes out holding that newborn child, Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam. This was the unique fadilat of distinction of Amir al-Mu'mineen. And yet we see during the days of Muawiyah and later on when Banu Umayyah came to power, they had a very pre-planned, you know, attempt, concerted efforts to diminish the status of Amir al-Mu'mineen. They basically would come and they would hide the fada'il, the hadith which talks about Amir al-Mu'mineen, the ahadith of the Prophet. Or if they were not able to hide the ahadith or prevent the spread of those ahadith about Ali from the Prophet, then they would basically, you know, do some engineering in that those ahadith, try to include others in that. Like the hadith of Ana Madinatul Ilm wa Ali Babuha, where the Prophet says that I am the city of knowledge and Ali is the gate to that city, and they added there. And so is the wall of the city, and so is the window of that. Well, you don't jump over the wall unless you are a thief. You don't jump through the window into the, you know, home unless you are a thief. If you want to go properly, go through the door. And when the Prophet uses the word Ana Madinatul Ilm, that I am the city, basically city is a symbolic, you know, term he's using, where even the gate is not necessarily to be a gate which has a wall around it. It just means this is the normal way. If you want to come to me, seek the knowledge from me, you have to come through Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam. And the third strategy, so hiding the ahadith, concealing them, elevating others. And the third strategy was actually to fabricate the ahadith similar to those about Ali. And one of the things they did about Ali was this issue of the birth in the Kaaba. They said, it's not a big deal. It happened before. Who was born in the Kaaba? They actually, you know, basically came up with the name of Hakim bin Hizam, who was actually the nephew of Khadija. So they were very clever in selecting the names. Because when you say nephew of Khadija, so already you have a kind of a soft, you know, corner in your heart for Khadija. So maybe you might accept nephew of Khadija also. That he was born. And on the other hand, they say this ahadith about Ali born in Kaaba, they are all weak. So double, you know, strategy about this event. When it comes to Hakim bin Hizam, all this concocted narrations are what we call mursal in ilm hadith. Mursal means there is no sanad, no chain of narrations there. And so it doesn't have any value at all. It's fabrication of Banu Umayyah. When it comes to Amir al-Mu'mineen, the Shias, not only the Shia ashab of the Imams, the ahadith of our Imams themselves talk about the extraordinary birth of Amir al-Mu'mineen in the Kaaba. And not only the Shia Imams, even if you look at the Sunni sources, there are many, many Sahaba and scholars of Hadith who talk about this. And this is where we come to realize that the number of narrations about the birth of Ali in the Kaaba are so many that you don't need to go into individual Ahadith to scrutinize the Sanad and the chain of narrators. The numbers itself creates this confidence that this is a true event.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
روحي كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد صلي على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio.
Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
IRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light.
The Creator made Adam in his image, then placed the world in his care. May you walk alongside the Creator in righteousness.
God of Abraham, take my child into thy hands, that he may live to thy service.
God has spoken to us before, through Abraham, Noah, Moses, and through Jesus Christ. Why should we be so surprised that God speaks to us now through Muhammad?
Viewpoint, a critique of movies with religious themes on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God. Welcome to another edition of the program, Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio. With me, Muhammad Jad, hosting this program, and my two guest speakers in the studio, trying to help me actually criticize the movie for you, are Brother Yasser and Sayyid Abdullah. Assalamu alaikum, Sayyid Abdullah, and welcome to the program.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Welcome, and Brother Yasser, assalamu alaikum, and welcome back again.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh again. Thanks for having me again.
You're welcome. It's a pleasure to have you both in the studio with me. As we promised, actually, we couldn't come to the end of the critique of the movie Never Heard in the last episode. So we try to do so, inshallah, in this episode or program. And if not, then we may postpone it, in fact, to the upcoming episode after this. The movie is Never Heard, produced in 2018. It's an American movie directed by Josh Weber. Well, we have, you know, listened to some parts of this movie and criticized those parts. And let's take a listen to another part of this movie, or listen to another part of this movie, and then we'll be back with his criticism and questions.
Now, I've told you before, just like I told your father, everything has a seed. And if you plant trouble, trouble is what you're going to get back.
I know, I just...
Jalen, do you want to end up like your father? You have to do right. Baby, you are one thought away from changing your life for the good or for the bad.
That's why I love you.
Oh, boy.
You always stand on top of me, and you always preaching to me.
Back to the program, Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio, with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Syed Abdullah and Brother Yasser, my guest speakers, helping me to criticize the movie Never Heard, produced in 2018, directed by Josh Weber. Brother Yasser, let me start with you in this episode. There is the grandmother. And the grandmother has a kind of religious role to play in this, in this movie, as opposed to the mother, who's a drug addict. But the grandmother seems to be a very nice one, and she's religious, and she's trying to, like, preach, you know, to her grandson, Jalen. Well, and what role do you think that can good parents play in the lives of their children, especially in today's world that we see or we encounter so many insurmountable number of problems, you know, and challenges, basically. It's some kind of, you know, good versus evil or bad, if I'm not to use the word evil, bad parents we have today, right? The grandmother is always insisting on the, you know, or preaching to the grandson to pray, because of, you know, your father's situation in the prison and stuff like this and that, and the problems you have, like the addiction of your mother. So if you pray, everything's going to be solved, or your prayer is going to be answered. But we don't see that, you know, in at least in the short run. So what do you think?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I mean, your question had two parts. For example, the influence of parents.
Yes.
And then the concept of supplication or prayer. So the first question, obviously, in any kind of situation, like we mentioned, good parents is not a religious doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
It is a doctrine of man. It's a doctrine of humankind. It's not something that,
yes,
you know, someone has to come and tell you or be a good parent. It is something that a human being, you know, should naturally understand it. Okay, I have this particular young child or this particular, depending again on the worldview of the person, this responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
Whether a person is religious or not, they have a responsibility to that particular child that they brought into this world.
Yes.
And then obviously, as we mentioned in the previous program, the concept of role models, that the parents are the first role models of the child.
Right.
So the worldview of the child begins by looking at the parents, how they interact with one another, which is very important, how they interact with other people,
right,
what the parents do inside the house, and so on and so forth. So the first role model of the child are the parents.
Yes.
That then obviously lasts throughout their life. And it's very difficult for that particular child later on to change. Not to say it is impossible. It is possible. For example, the concept of a child grew up in a good household becoming bad.
Yes.
Or a child grew up in a bad household becoming good. Examples throughout history are numerous. There's no need to bring them.
Mm-hmm.
So that is the first thing, the importance of parents, because they are essentially the first role models of the child.
Yes.
With the concept of dua or prayer or supplication, it is what we understand from supplication. the concept of supplication is a very broad subject, especially when it comes to supplication in the Islamic worldview and in the Christian worldview.
Yes.
They're two very different aspects, but I don't think I'll have the time right now to answer it completely.
Mm, thank you very much. Let's take a listen to another part of the movie Never Heard, produced in 2018, directed by Josh Weber. And then we'll be back with our questions and criticism in this program, Viewpoint on IRIB English Radio. Don't go away.
Now, Lord, I know you see Jalen, and I need you to intervene. I need you, Lord, to intervene. Do whatever you have to do, Lord, to get him off those streets, doing all. I trust in you, Lord. And devil, I serve you notice. Let him loose. He's the Lord's vessel. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Back to the program. Viewpoint, the movie critic program on IRIB English Radio. We are still criticizing the movie Never Heard, produced in 2018, directed by Josh Weber, with Sayyid Abdullah and Brother Yasser. Sayyid Abdullah, I asked before the break Brother Yasser about the importance of the role models as well as prayer and supplication. Of course, we need to work on it a little bit more in more detail, basically. There is a part that I want to, in fact, put my finger on. The grandmom is praying to God to intervene, basically, right? Does God basically intervene at all with the prayers and supplications? If so, why can't God intervene with every prayer?
That's a very sensitive question. And I think it requires a very
long... I like long... to ask sensitive questions.
Yeah, I know you do. I think it requires a very long theological answer.
Yes. But would you just...
To make it in short, I would say yes and no. Uh-huh. There are times where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intervenes and the times where He doesn't intervene. But on, like, basically, generally speaking, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in every second of our life. So He's constantly intervening. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? But there are things, because if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intervenes in every single aspect of our life, especially when it comes to things that might go wrong, then that might hinder our free will to do things. So if Allah does everything good for you and He prevents everything bad from you, then what do you come into play? You know what I mean?
Yes.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala depends on the wisdom, depends on what He sees fit for His servants. There are things He would allow to happen and there are things He would prevent. But nevertheless, we've been asked or we've been told to ask Him to intervene. So me as a person, for example, I've been always been asked, even by Allah Himself, that, you know, ad'uni astajib lakum, always come to me. So I come to Him for help. I ask Him to intervene because I want Him to intervene. You know what I mean? So sometimes people don't want God to be in their life, or they don't want His intervention, or they don't ask for it. So Allah says, okay, I'll leave you to yourself. But if you do ask for it, I will intervene. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes intervenes. If the maslaha, as we say, if there is a benefit into it, He does. If there's no benefit, He will let it go. And like I said, it's a very hard to pinpoint.
And not to mention some of the prayers, in fact, are contradictory. Sometimes they are opposing each other. Like, for example, a farmer may ask God to intervene with the rainfall, but on the other hand, you see some people asking not to. For example, those people who don't have any kind of shelter.
I think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even He mentions that in the Quran, says, وَيَدْعُ الْإِنسَانُ دُعَاهُ بِالْخَيْرِ بِالشَّرِ. Like, sometimes you're asking for something good, which you seem to think is good, but actually it's bad. For example, if I ask Allah for a lot of money, I think money is good for me because I need it. But to Allah says, no, if you get the money, you're going to go somewhere else. So a lot of things, you know, beside the fact that will, you know, like you said, it will affect other things. For example, I love rain, but I'm sure that a lot of people will be affected by rain.
You know what I mean? So exactly.
I can't be always praying for rain and Allah says, okay, you know what? He prayed for rain. Let's give it to him. So there, like, life itself, like we call the butterfly effect, everything is connected. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obviously, He has to make sure that if he wants to give or prevent, it's obviously for the maslaha, for everything around you, not just you yourself. So
yeah, being God nevertheless, is very
we ask, can we let him do the job,
yeah,
do the work? So this lady was asking, like, and I think this is the first thing, the thing that hit me as well,
yes,
that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intervenes and he says, oh God, please take care of him, this, yes, and then I'm like, all right, if he's going to make him a better person, I mean, like, then what's his role in life, mm-hmm, if he's forced to become good?
Exactly.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like I said, if he wants to have mercy on his servants, he puts them in the right direction.
Exactly.
And he intervenes sometimes.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much. Let's take a listen to another part of this movie, Never Heard, produced in 2018, directed by Josh Weber, and then we'll be back. Don't go away.
Forgiveness is not about anybody else. Forgiveness is a gift that you give yourself. You've got to let go of it, because if you don't let go of whatever the offense is, it will always be your limitation. You are too strong to be so weak. Only weak people hold on to unforgiveness. God has a plan for your life. If you don't let go of it, you'll never reach that plan. The Bible said that only the pure in heart will see God. So whatever it takes, you've got to flush all of it out of you. You got to do it for yourself and your future, for your children and your children's children. Loosen it and let it go today.
Back to the program Viewpoint, the movie review program on IRIB English Radio, with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program with Sayyid Abdullah, my guest speaker, and Brother Yasser, my another guest speaker. Brother Yasser, there's this part that, you know, a priest is giving a sermon about forgiveness. This is a very important theme, basically. And you can find it in common in most religions, basically, to my knowledge. Well, and he says the weak hold on to unforgiveness. The weak, not the strong. But only the strong do forgiveness. All right. What is forgiveness? Would you just elaborate on it?
Again, the concept of forgiveness in the Christian faith is very different from the concept of forgiveness in the Islamic doctrine.
Yes.
So to that statement that the priest made, that it's only the weak who hold on to unforgiveness,
mm-hmm,
is that, for example, a person who is weak is that person who is not able to let go. Not let go of whatever he has within him. He's not able to just let it be.
Mm-hmm.
But the strong person is he who can just, you know, has so much free will. Because the concept is strength and weakness in free will, mm-hmm, in honor, in kind of, you know, the ability and strength to get on with it.
Yes.
You know, okay, you can say whatever you want from me. I have the strength to kind of just let you go on your way and continue and not even concern myself with what you have done. So this is what the concept is there. And, you know, that is one of the concepts that, you know, they have in Christianity. And also the concept of confession is another one.
Yes.
So these all kind of work together within the Christian doctrine of faith. So it's very different what we have of forgiveness in the Islamic worldview. Seeking forgiveness and so on and so forth. It's not just when a person sins. Seeking forgiveness is for many things.
Yes, you know? And basically this is one of the attributes that can be shared among human beings. But, you know, this is what we say in Islamic teachings, that God is forgiving. So we may learn from God this attribute, right?
A human being is that particular vessel that manifests the attribute of God in this, yes, world. The names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the, right, names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Ghafir.
Yes.
The one who forgives. So a human being, if he wants to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there are hadith on this, for example, if I'm misquoting the tradition, is that in order for a person who wants to earn the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he himself should forgive others in order for that to come, mm-hmm, upon him.
Right. Yeah, thank you very much. This is a very nice note, actually, to end our program, Viewpoint, the movie critique program, that we try to criticize the movie Never Heard, produced in 2018, directed by Josh Weber, in this program. But unfortunately, we haven't come to the end of the critique of this program, so we have to leave it off to the next upcoming episode. Thank you very much for listening to us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Anytime the devil tells me
a choice today. I don't care how deep you're in it, you're coming out of it. I declare in Jesus' name that today is your day of freedom.
The eight-year defense of Iranian combatants.
A senior Iranian lawmaker has said,
contrary to Washington's claims, America's
President Raisi has emphasized that
U.S. sanctions have failed to extract concessions from Tehran.
Iran Today.
Among all the nations suffering from oppression, few make an effort to stand up for itself and launch a revolution. And among those nations that have risen and launched a revolution, few have been able to pursue it to the end or move beyond merely changing the government and safeguarding their revolutionary values. However, the auspicious revolution of the Iranian nation is the sole revolution that has persisted over 40 years, facing variety of challenges with pride and dignity, while not betraying its ideals and values. It has preserved its original slogans against all the temptations which seemed irresistible, especially in times of struggle. The day when the world was divided into the material West and East, and no one imagined a major religious movement would emerge, the Islamic Revolution of Iran stepped into the scene. It broke the frameworks. It flaunted to the world the outdatedness of the clichés. It put the religion and the material world together and declared the coming of a new era. It is possible to assume that everything has an expiration date, but the global mottos of this religious revolution are exceptional. They will never expire because they match human nature in all eras. Concepts such as freedom, ethics, justice, spirituality, independence, dignity, rationality, and brotherhood are all concepts that are not limited to a specific nationality or a specific generation that will rise in one period and decline in the next. It is impossible to imagine a people who would despise these values. For a closer look at Iran, 44 years after the victory of the revolution, please join us on this edition of Iran Today. The revolution put an end to a long historical decadence in Iran, and the country, which was severely humiliated and utterly retrograded during the Pahlavi and Qajar dynasties by the arrogant powers of the West and East, started to progress rapidly. In its first step, the revolution turned the disgraceful regime of the tyrannical monarchy into a popular and democratic state, and employed the element of national determination, which is the essence of comprehensive and genuine progress, to the heart of the country's governance. Then it turned the youth as the main forerunners of the development and the key players in the management of the country. It conveyed the "we can do it" spirit and belief to everyone. In addition, thanks to the enemy's imposed sanctions, it taught everyone to rely on domestic capacities, and this approach tapped into a source of great blessings.
Well, during the Pahlavi period, Iran was practically under the full control of the U.S., and it was actually a military base and barracks of America. But still, it would call itself the gendarme of the region, while it was the American advisors and the American hegemony that dominated the region. And Iran was actually present in the region as an infantryman of the American army. Iran would spend this oil money to buy weapons, equipment, and military facilities from America. Well, there was practically no benefit for Iran itself as a regional power, but they made the scarecrow out of it to be able to maintain their hegemony and pursue their colonialist goals in the region.
From the start of the Islamic Republic, good measures were quickly adopted with determination to promote women's literacy in a comprehensive, thorough manner. This bore tangible results. The rate of women's literacy improved from 37% in the year 1976 to 87% in the year 2015. It is noteworthy that the rate of Iranian women's literacy is even higher than that of the global average today.
In my opinion, all solutions come from people's participation, whether it's their participation in politics through ballot box elections or it's their economic participation. People's presence in production and economy, whether they put their financial resources into the field of the economic cycle or not, is very significant. They should trust the country's economic system. We need to lay the groundwork for it, and also the unity and cohesion of the people, which again, this empathy, cohesion and unity are exactly what can make a country both strong and powerful.
The special attention to women's education has led to tangible changes in the growth of their individual, social, and scientific lives. Women's increased access to higher education has made it possible for many to find employment in all branches of the society and take on managerial posts. In addition, it has led to a significant increase in the number of physicians, female professors, and faculty members in universities. Mobilization of the oppressed is one of the most significant blessings of the revolution that in turn guaranteed the stability and security of the country in various ways. The territorial integrity and protection of the borders that was targeted by the enemy's fierce attempts gave rise to the miracle of victory in the 8-year war that led to the defeat of the Baath's regime and its American, European, and Eastern supporters. Moreover, by putting an end to the United States' unlawful infiltration in the West Asia, the Islamic Republic has been able to support the Palestinian people's resistance at the heart of the occupied territories and defend the high-flying flag of Hezbollah and the resistance throughout this region. If in the past the West's concern was to prevent Iran from buying basic weaponry, today their concern is to prevent the transfer of advanced Iranian weapons to the resistance forces.
If we have a phenomenon called resistance front in the region today, this phenomenon originates from the discourse of the Islamic Revolution and these values. After the victory of the Islamic Revolution, we initially witnessed the formation of the axis of resistance, which mostly appeared between Iran, Syria, Hamas, and Hezbollah. During the last two decades, we witnessed that this axis of resistance became the resistance front. And thanks to the efforts carried out by the commanders of the resistance, including the martyr Haj Qasem Soleimani, we saw that the axis of resistance was no longer limited to these four points. This axis of resistance expanded, and groups such as Hashd al-Sha'bi in Iraq, Ansarullah in Yemen, and resistance groups that originated from the discourse of the Islamic Revolution were created and were able to network and create resistance system in the region.
Accordingly, a couple of years ago, local media quoted IRGC news sources as saying that Iran's access to long-range ballistic missiles with a range of 2,000 kilometers has left no safe place for U.S. warships from the northern Indian Ocean to the Mediterranean. The report added that foreign players, particularly the United States, have received Iran's message that the Mediterranean region is also within reach of Iran's missiles now.
If it was like before that we were only obedient to America and NATO, the situation that has happened to Saudi Arabia would have happened to Iran. I mean, today Saudi Arabia has become a military base for the Americans with Saudi oil dollars to attack Yemen, to attack Iraq, to attack Syria, and that's it. It does not show the power of Saudi Arabia, but it shows the weakness of a milking cow that has placed itself at the disposal of American hegemony in the region.
According to a top general, Iran's numerous achievements and products, including modern, smart, and effectual military systems used by the ground, naval, aerial, aerospace, missile, drone, and cyber defense units, have elevated the components of the country's power and strengthened its deterrent power.
Iran reached the point where it must be strong in all dimensions, not only militarily, economic and scientific, it must be strong in all dimensions. One of those discussions was the presence of Iran's power in the regional decisions and equations, especially the resistance front, which we are witnessing its growth and emergence today. and Iran is present as the axis of this power from the Mediterranean to East Asia and West Asia, which indicates that Iran has been able to increase this power and become more dominant in the direction of expanding its security influence to the farthest borders.
Not only have such military advances deterred the enemies from making any miscalculation in dealing with Iran, but they have also made major world powers look for obtaining the Islamic Republic's defense industry achievements. The local defense industry has made remarkable progress despite the pressure from the sanctions and threats from regional and extra-regional enemies.
We can safely claim that the increase of our national power and national security inside Iran is partly due to Iran's power in the region and the creation of security in the region, that is, if Iran can maintain regional security and react quickly when faced with threats such as the Daesh and terrorism, it can maintain the security of the region.
Iranian officials have repeatedly emphasized that the country will not hesitate to strengthen its military capabilities, including its missile power, which are entirely meant for defense, and that Iran's defense capabilities will be never subject to negotiations. And meanwhile, the army and the Islamic Revolution Guard Corps serve as the messengers of peace and friendship to regional neighbors, while providing a guarantee for the lasting security and unparalleled peace of the Iranian nation.
This is Iran Today. Iran Today is broadcast every week on Fridays and Saturdays. The series analyzes major political, economic, cultural, and social events concerning Iran. So don't miss the opportunity to listen to Iran Today on IRIB English Radio.
There's plenty more right after a quick diversion into world media. Here's how it looks on the page. Modern Diplomacy reads, Iran's LPG exports increase 86%. The value of Iran's liquefied petroleum gas export rose 86% from the beginning of the current Iranian calendar year, March 21, 2022, up to December 31st, as compared to the same period of time in the past year. Data released by the Islamic Republic of Iran Customs Administration show. Iran exported $6.783 billion worth of LPG in the mentioned period to register a new record in the country's gas exports, Fars News Agency reported. The Islamic Republic had exported $3.651 billion worth of LPG in the same period of the previous Iranian calendar year. Iran's LPG exports mostly go to China, despite the U.S. sanctions facilitated by Chinese ship owners who have developed an armada of very large gas carriers since sanctions were imposed on Iran in 2014 and then in 2018. According to Tehran Times, Iran ready to provide medical education services to Nicaragua. Iranian Health Minister Bahram Einollahi has announced readiness to provide medical education services to Nicaragua. We welcome the idea of exchanging professors and students and cooperating in the field of medicine and medical equipment between the two countries, calling for drawing up documents in these fields. He added that he will soon visit Cuba and try to visit Nicaragua as well to get to know the health system of this country. The Nicaraguan official, for her part, referred to Nicaragua's efforts to develop a family-oriented health system with comprehensive and free coverage, saying that she was interested in seeing Iran's achievements in the field of health. Urdu Point reads, Iran-Turkey to implement a strategic cooperation plan soon, Foreign Ministry. Tehran and Ankara intend to implement a comprehensive strategic cooperation plan as soon as possible, Iranian Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollah.